Bible says that his name is wonderful. He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus is the amazing advocate. We're in Hebrews, Matthew, and 1 Corinthians today, starting in Matthew 4, moving from there to Hebrews 4, and concluding in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Carol and I were just a few years into marriage, and we had sold our first home and bought another one, and it was a fixer-upper. We always wanted to do that. We talked about someday we'll buy a home and we'll fix it up the way we want it. And we did. We put every extra nickel, borrowed some extra money, and every extra hour of time that we had over a two-year period into that place, and then sold it at a loss. We've never had the desire to do a fixer-upper again. It was a lesson learned. But in that transition, the people that prepared our taxes for us each year gave us a guarantee that if we ever got audited, they would show up for the audit, and they would be there for us. And sure enough, because of this transition and this box full of receipts we had of all the money we spent on that house and showed a loss, we got called in for an audit. And so the appointment was made, and I called up the folks and said, you remember you told us that if we ever get audited, you'll be there. And they said, we'll be there. Gave them the time and place. And we walked into this room, and this sharp young lady was sitting at her table, and you could read her like a book. She was ready for some fun. And we put our things down on the table, and we began to answer a couple questions. And I didn't think this was going to be any fun at all. And about that time, our representative that was from the company that did our taxes walked in. And the best way I can describe him is that he was a man of impressive stature. He was one big guy. I have no idea if he knew anything about taxes or not, but he knew everything about making a statement of his presence. And he walked in and he introduced himself to that young lady and told her who he was, and he sat down. And you know, the whole demeanor of that meeting changed. And she fiddled around with a couple of numbers, and she looked at our box of receipts, and she said, you know, I think you have everything in order. You can go. This meeting won't need to go any longer. It was all in the presence of the advocate. Amen. I think the story would have come out the same as far as the review, because we had all the information we needed. But the presence of the advocate made all the difference in the world, and that was a short meeting. You remember it well? And we smiled as we walked out, thanked the gentleman, and have had a good laugh about it ever since. You see, an advocate in our life makes all the difference in the world. An advocate is somebody who is our support. They can be our cheerleader. They can be our champion. They could even be our mentor. And they're all on our team. They're for us. They represent us, and they're there to help us come out the way we're supposed to come out. And Jesus is our advocate. If you know Jesus as your Savior today, you have an advocate beyond description. He's the amazing advocate. He's the one that stands next to Father God, and he points at you and he says, I died for that person's sin, and they, because of me, can be in your presence. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely. So I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning, because from the Hebrews passage that we'll read shortly, it tells us that we have a high priest that understands us, that represents us, and truly is our advocate. But I'd like to start in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, because it's an example that sets the stage for a statement that's made in Hebrews 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 in the NIV. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, when the devil, the counterfeit God that he is, tested Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus demonstrated how to handle a test. And he gives us an amazing example, not only of how he handled the test, but how we can handle the test and how that he's there for us. And Jesus simply said to the devil, "Life is more than food. It's living by God's word." If you want to pass a test, if you want to get through life in victory, if you want to live above sin, if you want to be useful to God as a follower of Jesus, learn the scriptures and be ready to quote it anytime, any place, and it'll always bring us through. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He said, "It's sure I'm hungry, but it's not about bread. It's about living by God's word." Verse 5, Matthew 4. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written." And I'm amazed at how much scripture the devil knows. I'm sure he can quote scripture better than I'll ever be able to quote it. He said, "It's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." It's out of the Psalms. And Jesus answered him, "It is also written," the one who really knows scripture and interprets it correctly is Jesus, "do not put the Lord your God to the test." You see, Jesus says life is more than drama. It's honoring God. And we're living in a day when much of the time people put more emphasis on something dramatic than on simply honoring God. And Jesus says, this is the way you pass the test. When somebody throws at you the opportunity to be famous and maybe take away from the very presence and awareness of God, you need to be remembering that life is more than drama. It's all about honoring God. Verse 8 of Matthew 4, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "And all this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And do I need to remind us that that is the devil's lie today to humans on planet Earth? Take the immediate. Take what's in front of you. Take what I can give to you. And when you do that, you're ignoring the one who really matters. And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Jesus said, life is more than possessions. It is worshiping God. 1 John reminds us that the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is what challenges us continually and tries to take our eyes off of Savior Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 4 and repeated in some of the other Gospels, Jesus says, this is how you handle that. When the counterfeit God comes and throws something at you that sounds attractive and meets an immediate need and makes you think that's pretty attractive, quote scripture and remember that life is more than food. It's living by God's word. It's more than drama. It's always honoring God. And life is more than possessions. It is worshiping God. What an amazing example of how to pass a test. Then if you'll go with me, we're in our series in Hebrews, and we've taken a little break from that during May, but we're back today. Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 14. And I'm reading this passage from the New Living Translation. Hebrews 4:14. So then, since we have a great high priest, there's our advocate, who has entered into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. There's the passage we just read. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Next week, we'll look at the story of three priests, the priests in the line of Aaron, In the Jewish worship system, the priest called Melchizedek, who's a mystery person in the Old Testament, but clearly explained in the New Testament, and then obviously our high priest, Jesus. And what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us over and over again, and he's done it twice already in the book in earlier parts, is that Jesus is the high priest. It's not about Moses. It's not about any human. It's about Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. He's God in human flesh. And so when he gets to verse 14 of chapter 4, he says, "So then we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God." He is clearly teaching that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that was pictured in the priestly position of the Old Testament. And he fulfilled it all. He not only represented the people, but he poured out his blood to wash away our sin, was able to go into the most holy place and offer up to God the ultimate sacrifice, his own life, that we might, in his offering of himself, become God's child. This high priest, who is our great high priest, we need to hang on to the fact that our confession identifies him as our high priest. And some people say, how can I be sure that I'm saved? How can I be sure that my salvation is secure? Well, just remember who Jesus is, and then keep hanging on to the fact that you confess him as your Lord, and there's your security. And so we must hold firmly to what we believe. I've been listening to clips of speeches that are being made to people graduating from school, and there's all kinds of books that you can buy to give to graduates, especially to young graduates from high school. And over again, we remind the young people, you've grown up in your home, and you've grown up in your church, and you have this belief system, but now it's going to be tested. It's going to be tried. You're going to be in an environment where all kinds of things are going to be thrown at you to question your faith. Well, the writer of Hebrews would say, since Jesus is your high priest and he's connected you to God, hang on to what you believe. Don't cave. Don't give in. Listen to what people say. Evaluate it and understand where they're coming from, but don't let it rattle your faith. And the way to do that is to stay firmly planted in the Word of God. And I remind all of us that we need to be praying for these young people as they move on in life and staying connected. Write them notes, write them emails, and let them know that we're there for them when they have questions. Verse 15, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did it without sin. He understands our weaknesses. And that's what the Matthew 4 passage was all about. It tells us that Jesus understands what we're facing. He's been there. He's truly God, but he was in human flesh, and he felt hunger, and he felt the attack of Satan, and he knew what it meant to be offered to be dramatic and do something spectacular, and to be offered things that are phony in the big picture of life. And verse 15 is simply referring back, I believe, to what we read in Matthew chapter 4, that our high priest, our advocate, the one that comes in and sits beside us and puts everything at ease in our life because they know he knows what's right. He's faced it all, and he did it without sin. And he enables us to face these tests without sin as well. Verse 16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We can come to him with confidence for mercy and help. You know, the only time that we'll lack confidence in coming into the presence of God is if we have sin in our life, if we've done something that isn't right. Carol and I had complete confidence that we had put accurate information into the IRS, and we had the evidence to prove it. But when the advocate came in and knew much more than we know about this thing, we were at peace. We were at ease. So we were at ease going into the conversation. We just knew we'd have to represent ourselves. When the advocate came in, it was a piece of cake. He took over for us. When we come into the presence of God in prayer, if we're not coming with confidence as a child of God, it's probably because we have unconfessed sin in our life, and we need to deal with that first. And once we've dealt with that, then we have confidence to come before Him and to know that He will hear our prayer and answer according to His will. There's an amazing verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's at verse 13, and it gets quoted often. And I'll start with it and close with it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 in the NIV, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. In other words, you think nobody else ever experienced this thing, but yeah, somebody else has. And God is faithful. We sang about that. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I want to read for you, starting in verse 1, and put this in context. 1 Corinthians 10:1. The writer says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea." And he's talking about the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, recorded back in Exodus. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And that doesn't mean that Moses dunked all those people under like we baptize people. It means that those people identified with Moses and his God, and they followed him as they went literally down through the sea that was stacked up on both sides and walked through on dry ground. It's an identity. That's what baptism is. It's an identity with God, with Jesus. And by the way, 2 weeks from today, we'll be doing a baptism up here, and that water is good for as many people as want to be in there. And if you've never been baptized, you ought to think about it, because it's an amazing public statement of identity with Christ. And so he's connecting this story with those people, with those Israelites. Verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. You remember, manna and water out of the rock, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So the writer's saying, hey, they had manna, they had water from a rock, but what they were really doing was identifying with Christ, Christ in the Old Testament. He was there. He was a part of that whole scene. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. And you remember that by the time we get to Numbers, the whole generation rebels. They won't go into the land. They disbelieve God. And so they had to die, and the younger folks got to go in. Verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And we get in trouble in the tests that counterfeit God gives to us when we set our heart, our mind, our ambition, our desire on things that are evil rather than on things that are holy. And the reason we study the Old Testament, one reason is that it shows what happens when people take their eyes off of God and put them on human things. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry, probably referring to the worship of the golden calf. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died, another judgment of God. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, another time when God judged them. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. It's a powerful paragraph that says, don't mess with sin. Don't mess with evil. Don't focus on idolatry. Don't miss out on worshiping God, because God's judgment will fall, and it'll fall harsh. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You don't have to fall or fail in the test. We don't have to. We have the example of Christ. He's our great high priest. He's our advocate. He's been through it. He knows how to handle it. And he's there to be our advocate and walk us through it. If you think you're standing firm, there's a possibility of arrogance. Be careful that you don't fall, because no test, no temptation has grabbed you, but what it's gotten after somebody else as well. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it and therefore flee idolatry. Jesus is the amazing advocate. He's the one that has been through the fire for us. He's the one that has paved the way. He's the one that has experienced the ultimate challenge, and he's the one that passed the test because he's truly God, truly man, our Savior, our God, and he's there for us. And we can come boldly into his presence. We need to come boldly into his presence, not in a cocky, arrogant way, but in a confident way, because he's ready to meet us where we are and to walk with us to where we need to be in victory and in joy. It's an amazing thing to have the advocate Jesus in our life. Father, thank you for the privilege today of proclaiming your word and of honoring the Savior and of knowing him. And thank you for what we're about to do as we remember him through the communion and the elements that remind us of his blood and his body and what that means. And for Jake Crandall, as he'll explain that and lead us through communion today, we appreciate the privilege of being able to remember you. And dear Father, as we do that, make us stronger, make us more ready to handle the test, because every one of us will handle a test before this day is out. The devil, the counterfeit God, the devil will throw something in our path that will cause us to think short term or to be proud or to take an immediate gift that's not intended for us to have at this time, but that we should have our focus on you. And I just thank you for the privilege of knowing the advocate Jesus and what he means for us today. I pray in his name. Amen. Now, we're having a great time this summer. Jake Crandall is our pastoral intern, and we're trying to give him every opportunity we can to learn how to do pastoring. So, Jake, come and lead communion.